Now, if you have your Bible with you, please, will you turn with me to the passage that Dave Morgan read for us a little earlier, Psalm 8. And can I just encourage you, if it isn't your habit, do have a Bible open in front of you. We do believe that every word has come from God, and you will find it helpful to have that Bible open and to follow the words as we look at them. And look at cross-references. We're going to be looking at another passage, which is very important. And you will find it helpful. And if I can say this, the preacher finds it a great encouragement when people are looking at their Bibles. And it's actually not greatly encouraging when you say to people, look at this verse, and they don't. So do, if you can, look at the Bible as we go through it. And this morning we're looking at Psalm 8, and we're looking at verses 3 and 4. We're working our way through this psalm. I'm finding that I can't go through it in one go. There is just so much here that is of encouragement and of help to us. So I'm looking this morning at verses 3 and 4, and this is what David says in those verses. He says, "When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him?" I want you to imagine that an elderly lady here in Clevedon catches coronavirus. Let's pray it doesn't happen. But imagine such a situation that an elderly lady who is on her own, her family are not living with her, they're living elsewhere, this elderly lady catches coronavirus. And I want you to imagine that one day while she's in isolation, the doorbell goes. And she goes to the door and opens the door, and there, standing at a good distance, maintaining the social distance, standing there is a man whom she vaguely recognizes. "I know this person." The man speaks to her, and the man says, "I heard that you become ill with coronavirus. I was in my home, and I heard that you had this illness, and I've been thinking much about you. Yesterday, the day before, I've been thinking about you and how terrible it is that you've got coronavirus, you're on your own, and you must be anxious. And I thought I must go and visit this person. I must come and visit you. So I hope you don't mind. I, of course, won't come in. We have this rules about isolation. But I just thought I'd pop around and say hello and just to tell you I've been thinking about you, and I'm here to help you in any way that I can." And she looks at him and she says, "My eyesight isn't very good. You look familiar. Who are you?" And he says, "Well, I'm Prince Charles, the Prince of Wales. And I thought I would come and see you." Can you imagine such a thing happening? Can you imagine how that lady would be once she has recovered from coronavirus? Can you imagine once the lockdown has ended and normal life has resumed, and she makes a visit to London and she looks at Buckingham Palace? And she thinks, the man who lives there, the man who is going to be the king of this country, the man who will one day occupy this palace, or she makes a visit to Windsor Palace, the man who will occupy this great palace, the king of this nation, thought of me. And he said, "I've been thinking about you. And didn't just think of me, but came and visited me." The man who lives here. Do you know that is what David is saying in verses 3 and 4 of this psalm? That's what David is saying in these two verses. David says in verse 3, "When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place." In other words, he says, "When I meditate on your greatness, O Lord, when I think of how great you are, how magnificent you are, how majestic you are. When I look, when I go out in the night and I look at the moon and I think to myself, God made it. And I look at the stars, and remember there was no electricity, and you can look at all the stars where there is no electricity. When I look at the stars, and I think to myself that in one day, you made all these stars. In one day of creation, you said, let there be stars, and there were stars. When I think of how great you are, I meditate on your greatness, your magnificence, and your majestic being. And then he goes straight to verse 4, and he says, what is man? That you, the great God who made all this, what is man that you are mindful of him? And the Son of Man that you visit him, or you care for him. That basically is what David is saying in verses 3 and 4. I want to look particularly at verse 4 this morning, and I have 2 points from that verse 4. There are 2 statements there, and I'm taking those 2 statements as my 2 points this morning. The first thing I want to tell you is this, that God is mindful of his people. God is mindful of his people. God thinks about his people. God meditates on his people. Have you ever wondered about that? God thinks about his people. And God is concerned about the state and condition of his people. Now, we have to understand that God operates in a very different way to how we operate. While I'm preaching to you this morning, I'm mindful that I'm preaching. And I keep saying to myself, remember, Sukesh, you are preaching. Don't lose concentration. Don't begin to think of lunch. Because if you begin to think of lunch, you'll lose your line of thought. And you'll begin to wonder, and you'll start telling stories and so on. Concentrate, because be mindful of this, that you are preaching. So I'm mindful of this, that I'm preaching to you this morning. Now, there are other things. Yes, they're there, but they're at the back of my mind. So I'm not thinking, I promise you, I'm not thinking about lunch. And I'm not thinking about my garden and the flowers in the garden and my car and that it needs a wash. And so those things aren't there at the moment. I'm thinking of the fact that I'm preaching, because that's how we are as human beings. We can only be mindful of 1 or 2 things at any one time. But God isn't like that. God is mindful of every one of his billions of children, and he's mindful of all of the areas of their lives all the time. So God this morning isn't saying to us, yes, I know you people in Cleveland, you're my children, but you know there are riots going on in the cities of America. And coronavirus is running wild in Brazil. And 25% of the children in Haiti don't live with their parents, and many are slaves. And in Kenya, my people aren't able to meet, but they're isolated in their homes. So yes, you people in Cleveland, I know you're there, but actually my mind is taken up, the thinking at the moment is taken up with the cities of America and Brazil and Haiti and so on. He doesn't do that. God is mindful of the cities of America. And he is mindful of Brazil, and he is mindful of Haiti and Kenya, and is mindful of you this morning. Now, you might say, well, if God is mindful of me, well, how come I have anxiety? And how come there are difficulties in my life? How come there are issues in my life that cause me anxiety and problems? Well, I want to tell you something, and I ask you to keep this in mind, because it'll help you in your Christian life. God is working for our eternal happiness, not our immediate happiness. God is working for our eternal happiness, not our immediate happiness. You see, God has a time frame in mind, and that time frame is eternity. And God is preparing us for eternity. And God allows us to go through very difficult times as preparation for eternity, because he knows that when we go through the valley of the shadow of death and we go through the deep waters, they're good for us. They prepare us for eternity. When we are in eternity and we're rejoicing in the presence of God, we will look back and we will say, that was good for us. Praise God, we went through that. When I was young, I hated school. I know some people have very happy times at school. I can't remember a single day when I was happy at school. I just hated school. I don't know why. I just hated school. And my parents had said to me, you tell us how you want to live your life, and we will allow you to live your life as you want it. Well, I would say, number one, no school. Never, ever again. Number two, take me to the supermarket every day and buy me loads of chocolate. And number three, let me eat whatever I want, all my favorite foods. Well, I would be illiterate, uneducated, obese, diabetic, and addicted to chocolate. Well, that's no good. What sort of life is that? What sort of life is that for an adult to live? No education, can't read, can't write, can't work, obese with chocolate, addicted to chocolate, diabetic. Well, you see, that's no life. So my parents were wise. I didn't like it at the time. My parents would wake up in the morning and they would say, you are going to school. And today I thank God for that. I really do. At that time, you know how it says in Hebrews 12, when our parents disciplined us, it wasn't pleasant at the time, but we were thankful for it when we saw the effects. And God is working not for our immediate happiness. He doesn't spoil his children. He forms his children into his image. He doesn't just allow his children free run. He disciplines his children that they might enjoy eternity with him. So the first thing then this morning, God is mindful of his people. Are you in a situation where you have stress? Are you in a situation where you have anxiety? I want to tell you this, and I urge you, take God at his word. God says he is mindful of you. Take him at his word. Believe it. You will honor God if you believe what he says. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. But when we exercise faith and we say to God, my circumstances are all screaming the opposite, but I believe you when you say that you are mindful of me. When you say that, it pleases God. It's a blessing to us. So take God at his word. God is mindful of you. The God who created the universe, the God who created the moon and the stars and this world, this mighty God who in 6 days created everything, is mindful of you and is mindful of me and thinks about us. Take him at his word. So that's the first thing that is in this verse 4. God is mindful of his people. The second thing in the second part of the verse, and the version we are reading says, and the Son of Man, that you care for him. Now that word care, in other parts of the Old Testament, is translated visit. I'm not sure why the ESV translated it care. I'm not saying it's a bad translation. I'm not trying to criticize this translation. I am just saying there is an alternative translation. And if you have the King James or the New King James, you will notice that they have translated visit. And I personally prefer visit. Because what you read, what you find when you read the Bible is that God frequently visits his people. That, interestingly, is how this word, this Hebrew word, is used in other parts of the Old Testament. You read, for example, in Genesis chapter 21, that God visited Sarah. You read, for example, in 1 Samuel chapter 1, God visited Hannah, Samuel's mother. You read also that God visited his people when they were in distress and in slavery in Egypt. You know that time, the time of Moses. You read about it in the book of Exodus. And you read that during that time, the people of Israel were slaves in Egypt. And they were in enormous distress because they were slaves. And their slave masters were cruel, horrible people. And so in their distress, they cried out to God. And the Bible tells us that God visited his people. It's a very interesting thing, this word study, visit. And when you find in the Old Testament that God visited his people, invariably it is when they are in distress. Sarah was in distress. God visited her. Hannah was in distress, 1 Samuel 1. She was in this terrible situation where her husband had taken a second wife and the second wife had children and she had no children. A horrible, distressful situation. God visited her. The Israelites were in Egypt in slavery. God visited them. And I want you to turn with me to the book of Exodus and chapter 3, because there's some verses here which I think you will find of great encouragement. These are some of the most encouraging verses I know in the Bible. Exodus chapter 3. And I'm going to read verses 7 and 8. Now this is God visiting Moses. Moses is tending sheep in the wilderness and God appears. Now look at verses 7 and 8. Then the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of the land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey. I want you to pay particular attention to the verbs in those two verses. Then this is what God says. Look at the first verb. I have surely seen the affliction of my people. I have seen the affliction of my people. I have looked because I'm mindful of my people and I've seen that they're in trouble. But then he goes on to say, I've seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and I have heard their cry. They've been praying to me, and I've heard their cry. Are you in affliction today? God has seen it. Have you been praying about your affliction? God has heard you. But then he goes on. He says, I've heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings. I know their sufferings. Now, you know, in the Old Testament, the word know talks about an intimate knowledge. Actually, it talks about union between man and woman. Adam knew Eve, and she gave birth to a child. So it's an intimate knowledge. It's when God enters into our experience. It's actually a prophecy of Christ. Because Christ came to this world and entered into our experience. And God says to Moses, I know, I have intimate knowledge, heartfelt knowledge of their sufferings. Are you in anxiety today? Can I tell you this? You have a Savior seated at the right hand of the Father. And he's not unable to sympathize with us. But he is able to sympathize with every anxiety that we have because he himself was tempted in every way just as we are and yet without sin. You read the Gospels and you see how often Jesus went through anxiety. Jesus had anxiety. Garden of Gethsemane was an anxious place. We'll never know that level of anxiety. Jesus had anxiety. And so when you go to him and you say, I have anxiety today, and he says, I know, I've entered into this. So you see how God speaks. I have seen, I have heard, I know, and goes on into verse 8, and I have come down. I have seen, I have heard, I know, I have come down. I have come to visit. I've come to do something about it. Now you know that the people of Israel weren't delivered from their slavery that day or the next day. There was quite a bit of time before the actual deliverance came. This is God speaking to Moses. Moses then goes and speaks to the leaders of Israel. Moses then goes and speaks to Pharaoh. Then there are the 10 plagues. And then at the end of all of that, Israel leave slavery in Egypt. So there was a time gap. But God has seen, and God has heard, and God knows, and God has come down. And he goes on to say in verse 8, I've come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and bring them up, to deliver them, to bring them up. So you see how those verbs bring comfort to us. God has seen, God has heard, God knows, God has come down, and God is going to deliver. There are these wonderful visitations of God to his people in distress. Sarah was in distress, God visited. The Israelites were in distress, God visited. Hannah was in distress, God visited. And under Roman rule, the people of Judah were in distress because they were under a colonial power and they had no independence. And many of them were in economic poverty. Most of the people in Jesus' day were farmers and fishermen. You don't read of wealthy Israelites when Jesus came. The people of Israel, when Jesus came, largely were economically poor and under a colonial power, in distress. And God visited. Christ came. And God visits today. This is not just Old Testament and the Nativity. God visits his people today. You know, God the Holy Spirit comes to his people. And God the Holy Spirit comforts his people. When Jesus spoke about the Holy Spirit, Jesus said, he is the comforter. And actually the word, the Greek word, is a compound word. And it means a person who stands next to you when you have a bad leg. And he stands next to you, and you lean your arm on his shoulder, and then you hop. So he's supporting you. He's taking part of your weight, because you're not able to put all your weight on your legs, on your feet. So he comes, and he takes part of your weight and supports you. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. He comes alongside us, and he ministers grace and love and compassion and enabling to us. How is it that despite all our anxieties, we're still able to worship the Lord? We're still able to continue in faith with him? Is it because we have wonderful faith? No, it's because we have a wonderful God. It is because the Holy Spirit himself ministers to us. He visits you and he strengthens you, encourages you, and enables you to continue. Are you in distress today? God is mindful. Are you in distress today? God visits his people when they are in distress, and God ministers to them, and God strengthens them, and God prepares them for eternity, and God releases them, delivers them from their anxiety. Praise God for his grace and his mercy.